What we're going to do this morning is take some time to go over a few scriptures. We're in the book of Romans right now. All Roads Lead to Rome is the name of the series we're on. This is the second part of it. But it actually began a couple of weeks ago when Chris Lodovic was not able to come, and we spent time in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. That's on the website from a couple of weeks ago. But last week, we spent time in chapter 1, taking a look at the just shall live by faith. All roads lead to Rome. The key of this whole book, the foundation of our understanding, if we will grasp it, that it's not by works we're saved, but it's by what He has done for us, and we receive Him by faith in Jesus' name. How many understand Jesus is the only way? The way, the truth, and the life, it's only Jesus. You're only saved by Jesus. You have victory in Jesus. He's won it all for us at the cross, and we proclaim that victory. When we wage warfare from victory, the victory He has provided. Now, sometimes our practice isn't fully our provision, meaning He has provided it all, but we need to embrace and give room for more of His victory in our practice day by day. How many are perfect in the room? Oh, you mean you have a little growing room, is that right? We all do. We have a little growing room. So again, last week we talked about the key being the just shall live by faith. We gave some background to the book of Romans. In Paul's day when he wrote the book, he was in Corinth, at the time that he wrote to the Romans, about a year before he actually went to serve a couple of years in jail in the Roman house that he rented. So this was written in 57 AD. At that time, you're looking at 1 to 4 million people in Rome. Is the most important city on earth at that time, built on a series of 7 hills. The vast majority of people were slaves in the city of Rome. And Paul begins his book by calling himself, anybody remember? A doulos, a bond slave. As a bond slave, he's not writing, as many wrote from the day, that I'm in charge, I, being your emperor, declare unto you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am writing to a city of millions of people, most of whom are slaves, and I'm coming to you, building a bridge as a fellow slave, a doulos, a bondservant, who has surrendered to Jesus. Now, Rome, the Roman church, not the Catholic church, but the church in Rome that Paul is writing to, was probably not started by Paul personally. He hadn't been there yet. But at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when all the known world had gathered and then the Holy Spirit was poured out, the people went from there back to their homes. And they believed that those from Rome went back to Rome and planted the church, having received the Holy Spirit. They were alive in the Lord. At the time Paul writes, Rome had been around for 800 years, and it was, the church at this time, was mostly a Gentile church. Paul was in Corinth for a long time. How many remember, who can tell me what Corinth was like? Remember? What was Corinth like? Was it? Like Vegas. Yeah. And what ways? Don't get too graphic on me, but in what ways? You had every kind of lifestyle imaginable, didn't you? It was a seaport town. Anybody in the Navy? No, don't raise your hands. We don't need to go back there. But the point is, every kind of sin, every kind of cultish activity, every kind of lifestyle imaginable took place in Corinth. And Paul had a massive outpouring of the Spirit of God as he planted the church in Corinth, and the Spirit of the Lord redeemed people, saved them. How many remember in your own life, it's one thing to get Jesus into you by grace, it's another thing to get sin out of you. Come on, don't look so holy at me. You know what I mean. It's another thing to get the sin out. It doesn't mean you're not saved by grace through faith. You are. But the Lord begins then a transforming work. The Bible says we're changed by the renewing of our mind. We're transformed and we have the mind of Christ. But sometimes it takes a little while to change our mind. Anybody ever think some yucky thoughts? Come on, let's see the show of hands. What's wrong with you people? But we do. We think some wrong thoughts. We have some wrong attitudes. And we go, Lord, continue to change me. Make me more like you. Now, I'm laboring here to build a framework for what Paul is doing in the book of Romans. The book of Romans has been called the most important book in all of history. If you will get the foundations down deeply in your Christian walk from the book of Romans, it will hold you true and strong in Christ for the rest of your life. The just shall live by faith. Martin Luther discovered it, and he began a Protestant movement that he didn't intend to move as he was changed and saved, fully redeemed. He had been a priest up to that time and could not understand why he couldn't be free from condemnation and shame. And this verse came alive to him, and he was radically saved. He nails his 95 theses to a Catholic door, and the Protestant movement is begun. What he was doing was protesting the sale of indulgences for people to ever sense that there was any forgiveness they could receive. The people of God were held captive by error. And God is saying, wait a minute, the just shall live by faith. Had no intention of starting a new movement, but the Protestant church was birthed at that time because they were protesting that which was not salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning, let's lay it soundly, you're not saved by your own works. You do good works because you're saved, but you're never going to be able to do enough good works to get saved. Somebody say amen. Amen. You'll never be able to do enough good works. You'll wear yourself thin. You'll wear your fingers to the bone. What's a mother to do? You'll never get it good enough. So nail it down. I'm going to take a stage two this morning of another truth that is absolutely fundamental. And if you get the understanding of this, it shows you the reason why we need Jesus. You say to me this morning, well, this is basic. Okay, that's fine. Peter said, I don't hesitate to put you in remembrance of these things because it's essential for our foundational walk with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul said, I've got truth here. Now, what was Paul doing? Okay, imagine what it was like in the Corinthian church. All the sailors coming to Jesus. What kind of songs do you think they wanted to sing in the song service? All the carousing songs. Don't you have anything more lively? As the Lord began to change them, and Paul's a shepherd, a wise master builder, a master planner, and he looks out, and for the length of time that he's there, he's seeing people come to Jesus, and then he's laboring that their lives be transformed. Because if the church is going to be established, we have to become, anybody can say with me, we have to become more like Jesus. Think like him better, and act like him better, and love my neighbor better, and love my family better, and I'll never make it. Thank God for grace. So Paul's working with real people who have real problems, who need a real God. So here's this laborer in the Lord realizing that in Rome they have a church that's birthed, mostly Gentile, who don't have all this stuff, all this understanding of the Hebrews and their background, and they need the same answers these Corinthians need. How many of you have ever thought the same questions they probably thought? How come I still sin? If I'm really changed, why does my mind go this way? And wait a minute, are the Jews really the best? Is it only the rich people? Because if I'm a slave, the rich people, the aristocrats live on the hillside. So just the aristocrats can be saved? And if I sin, does that mean God's done with me? Some very basic questions that some of us understand, but upon occasion might wonder, Lord, are you done with me now? Aren't you glad 1 John 1:9 was written for Christians? If you sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But Paul's saying these in Rome need this truth that God wants to give them to hold them for the rest of their life. Rome, shortly thereafter, a few years later, fiery persecution comes from the emperor. Christians, Jews, had already been kicked out of Rome. That's why Aquila and Priscilla met up with Paul in Corinth, because they'd been kicked out. And it wasn't too much later, the Christians went through a fiery persecution where the Christians were burned as torches in Nero's gardens at night. And what is going to help these people stand strong if they don't understand these things? So your first few chapters of Romans, guys, are some of the most important doctrine-laying, foundational understanding books, chapters, in all of Scripture. That's why we're taking time to go through all this. Let's go on the Romans road with Paul. Will you say with me, please, what you believe determines how you live. Remember, the thing that Rome was known for was building roads. So we're on the road of Romans, and Paul is saying, I want them to stand strong. I need them to stand strong. How can I get this truth across to you? So he's building a roadway of truth from the book of Romans. What you believe determines how you live. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. Why do you sin? Why do you sin? Whoops. Because just like Kevin, you make mistakes. Why do you sin? That sounds personally confrontive, doesn't it, when I ask it this way? Why do you sin? Why? What's happening? What's going on? And again, there are three perspectives that you began to see here. One, I sin because I make a personal choice. I personally choose to sin. Some people believe that you're born with a spiritual life and you forfeit that life only when you personally choose to go sin. Interesting. Others believe that you're born neutral. This is huge. Welcome to today. Either good or neutral. And the reality of that perspective is, well, you know, life's kind of like throwing the dice, and when I die someday, I hope that what I've done is good enough and that the good outweighs the bad, and we'll see how it goes with the big judge on the white throne. A lot of people live right there. You hear it all the time. We talked about it a little bit last week. You see the newscasts and people that say, you know, and these horrific killings. By the way, guys, I don't care what the lifestyle choices of people who have been assassinated by these horrifically, demonically possessed people. They have a right to live their lives and not be mowed down and gunned down, and they have a right to be safe. And we see demonic spirits loosed in this land and loosed in this earth, and that's why we need to wage victorious spiritual warfare. Amen? Amen. It's not of God. And we need to pray and love, speaking the truth in love, but it doesn't matter what their background is. They have protection rights in our country. Now, God is concerned for them. But what if this has been their persuasion? Well, I hope I've done enough good. How many know you can't ever done enough good? You know, you can look at me all morning long and you can say, Kevin, I'm a really good, good person. And I thank God for you. I really do. I thank God you're a good person. No question. I thank God for the good things done in this earth. It makes you weep sometimes when you hear about some of the people from no matter what country, when some of the beautiful things. And you know, there's this gal, I should remember her name. I'm ashamed that I don't. The young teenager who was they had tried to assassinate her. She was shot in the head. She lived, and she's spending her life doing good and helping the women of her country get education. That's what it was all about, for the women to be educated. I thank God for people like that with such courage in the face of tyranny and demonic hardship. I love the good works that people have done. But how many know that's not what gives you salvation? There's a third perspective by nature. What does that mean? Paul had no such image of man being either born a good person or just making a choice and hoping it all works out at the end. Paul completely believed what the Bible teaches. Now, right here, the final word of truth, the plumb line, the answer to everything. The Word of God, the Bible, He is the way, truth, and the life. If you don't accept the Bible as the Word of truth, then your life is loosed on the shifting sands of popular moralities and what goes in and out of favor, and you're adrift on a sea. This is the Word of truth. Now, do we understand it perfectly? No. But how many are growing to understand it better and better with every day? We try to grow. So this is where we get the answers for life. But in there, you read in the book of Genesis where Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, subject to temptation. Anybody remember the story about the fall? A few of you don't? Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden when the devil came along to tempt them to eat of the fruit God forbade them to eat from. And they said, okay, looks good, and ate. And they fell in sin. Now, what sin, Kevin? This isn't even on the notes. What sin? Come on. You know, what is sin? A lot of people define sin as being those terrible ISIS, chaotic people who go murdering people. That's sin. Certainly it is. What sin? You know, is it all just the big bad stuff? And so if you're pretty good, it's not sin. The definition of sin, according to the scripture, is hamartia. Hamartia or hamartia, depending on your pronunciation of it. If over there was a target and I had a bow and arrow, anybody ever shot bow and arrow?
Yeah.
Okay. If I shot at the, what am I shooting for when I shoot at a target?
Bullseye.
The bullseye. I'm shooting for the bullseye. If you're going bow and arrow or long gun or short gun, doesn't matter. You're shooting for the bullseye. And if I shoot for that bullseye, and oh, I get so close. Oh, say the bullseye's right here and I get here. Did I hit the mark? What if the bullseye is here and I hit here? Did I hit it? You go, whoa, Kevin, what are you trying to tell me? The definition of sin, hamartia, in the Greek means simply to miss the mark. God has a perfect plan. And He says, I want you to walk this way. And when you don't, you what? You miss the mark. That may sound cruel, but it's not. It's simply truth that leads to an answer. To miss the mark. You say, wait a minute. Well, what if I don't accept God's truth? Well, wait a minute. Are you breathing His air? Are you sitting on His law of gravity? Are you sitting on a chair? Are you borrowing His earth, living on His ground, walking His ground? He's in charge. He made it all. He can set up the plan. Right? Come on, someone say, boy, that's right. I know it's basic, but He's in charge. And He says, I want you to live this way. Owner's manual of the car. If something goes wrong, do you ever get out if the car won't start or do the right thing? Do you ever get out the owner's manual to figure it out? A few of you do. Most of you are like me most of the time. What's wrong with this thing? Bang, bang, bang. You know. But if you just get out the owner's manual, lots of times, you'll find exactly what's wrong and what to do. I remember being with David Koblen, Sherry's son-in-law, and the car wouldn't start. And we were sitting there, both of us, trying to get down the road. We had somewhere to be, and frustrated, and finally said, yeah, but owner's manual. He goes, yeah. Pulled it out, read it. I said, okay, here it is. When this happens, this will happen. Do this. He did that. Car started right up down the road. He went, wow. Missing the mark is a function of sin in the heart. And God says, listen, I want to change your heart so you can hit the target. But guess what? You can't. Only one could. His name is? Jesus stands up, shoots his arrow of his life right at the bullseye. And hits it. Hold on to those thoughts. He hit it. So, Paul, as a 30-year-old Pharisee named Saul, his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, thinking he could please God by rigorously keeping the law, soon discovered that he couldn't. And soon he would see things differently because the light goes on. I saw the light! Come on, say it with me. I saw the light. Jesus stops Paul in his tracks if you read about it in Acts chapter 9. The problem is, the truth is, man is born a sinner. Say it with me. Man is born a sinner. And all you ladies can say, I knew that was true. The generic man, men and women, born a sinner, born a sinner. Paul was stopped by God in his tracks and shown that he was doing exactly the opposite of what God wanted. He was going in exactly the opposite direction. He was convinced these Christians who believed in Jesus were doing the opposite of what God wanted. God stops him. The light shines. He falls down off his donkey, if you will. And God says, you are fighting against me. The Christians you're persecuting are doing exactly the right thing, Paul. You're going in the wrong direction. How many know what repentance means? The word repent. To change your mind, to turn around 180 degrees, you're going this way, and you turn around and go the opposite way. That's repentance. Simple, plain, simple. Okay? So they've got it, Paul, and you don't. Acts chapter 9. In verse 1, he's breathing threats and murder against the Christian. In verse 3, Paul, the Bible says he was traveling to Damascus in Syria, by the way. One more time. God can reach people even in these foreign lands, and he's doing a much better job than we can do. Dreams and visions and multitudes, thousands of these people are coming to Jesus, getting saved and leaving behind the ways of jihad as they come to Jesus. And suddenly, a light is shown, and Paul sees the light, and he surrenders to Jesus, and Ananias is told by God, go pray for this guy. And Ananias, like you and me, was like, are you kidding me? This Paul is terrible. And God says, I want you to go. I got a plan for him. And he leads him to Jesus, gets him water baptized, and he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And Paul received the tripod foundation of beginning his Christian life that we all need in our walk with Jesus. He got it too. Then Paul spends many years away in a desert place, being trained and examining the scriptures. And the light goes on, and Paul is transformed. And he knows that this transformation of not being saved by my works and the law, but saved by grace, is what the whole world needs if we're going to walk with Jesus. Now let's take a careful look through the scriptures. Romans 3, 9 through 12. I'm going to have all the scriptures up here this morning. I do hope that you will write them down and see them in your own Bible, but I want to take a careful look. I've got quite a number of scriptures. What then? Are we better than they? And this is a discussion he's had in Romans 3, with all this background in mind, a discussion between the Jews and the Gentiles. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Are the Gentiles better than the Jews? And are we better than they? Excuse me. And Paul says, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are, say it with me please, all under sin. As it is written, please read it aloud with me. There is none righteous, no, not one. There are none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. The Greek in there is a fantastic study in here. For instance, the word unprofitable, it's kind of like they're out on a walk and you've got a whole bunch of friends. Anybody ever go hiking with a bunch of friends? Wrong congregation to ask the question, is that right? 30 years ago, did you ever go hiking with a bunch of your friends? Okay, hands are going up. All right, so that's right, I haven't been hiking lately either, I understand. So you get out there with your friend and you forget your map. Nowadays you got your GPS or whatever, but you forget all that. Guess what you end up with all your friends? Lost. Unprofitable. You haven't had a profitable journey. You can't reach your destination and then reach home again. They're lost. Man is unprofitable on his own, and lost. See the point? You see the word, how it works? They've altogether turned aside. They've become unprofitable. There's none who does good. Say it with me. No, not one. Therefore, let's go to verse 20 to 24. So that was 9 through 12. Now 20 to 24. We're in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By law keeping, you can't be made right with God. That's huge. It's kind of like somebody running for office. That's huge. By the law is the what? Knowledge of sin. So God brings the law. The scripture says the law master is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. What did a schoolmaster do? Marks your stuff, teaches you a principle, tests you on it, and so you get tested by the law. And before the law came around, you thought you were doing just fine. All of a sudden you go, oh, I'm doing wrong here, I'm doing wrong here, I'm doing wrong here. Oh, can't do that, can't do it. Don't run, don't chew, don't run with those who do. And, Lord, I'm guilty on all hands. And that's the point of the law. So what do I do? And Jesus says, well, the answer isn't in the law. You come to Jesus. All right? You come to Jesus. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God through what? Come on, through what? Faith. Through faith. Through what? Say it out loud. Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. It's not Hebrew. It's not Gentile, it's not Greek, it's not barbarian. We're all needing faith in Jesus Christ. There is no difference. Come on, say verse 23 with me. One of the most important verses in the Bible. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That verse is crucial to salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If God's glory is here and says, come on, jump up, jump higher. You know, maybe some of you could reach the tiles if you jump. Maybe some of you could 40 years ago. I couldn't even that. Yeah. Go right ahead, Mark. You probably could, bud. I know how I could. Stand on a chair. And God says, no, I didn't give you that option. All right, so even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and all who believe, there's no difference. All of sin, and yet you just can't get there on your own works. How do you get justified then? If you can't jump up high enough and do enough good works, what do? Being justified freely. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The truth is, man is born a sinner. Man sins because he's a sinner. You don't sin, and that proves you're a sinner. That's true. You don't sin, and that makes you a sinner. You're a sinner, and so you sin. But the reality is people go, oh, man, that's dark. No, that's good. Because then you go, well, what's the answer? The answer is man needs a Savior. If there's sin and we're sinners, we need a Savior. Who can save us? You can hear the Apostle Paul calling out, who can deliver me from this body of sin? Who can deliver me? Who can do it? What's His name, church? Jesus. Come on, what's His name? Here's what happened. Romans 5, 19 to 21. I said I had several scriptures. We're going to let the scripture teach us what the scripture means. For as by one man's disobedience, who are we talking about here? Adam. For by one man's disobedience, many were made what?
Sinners.
So the nature of sin, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they fell into sin. From then on, that nature is passed on. Their progeny, all of us, have inherited a nature, a propensity to sin. We're born with a sin nature. So also by one man's what? Look at the good news, though. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made what? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That doesn't mean he wanted all sorts of offenses to abound, but what it means is the light comes on. When I was in Hawaii as a little kid, I've told you the story. We went to Hawaii, my folks divorced. We were only there about 3 months because you couldn't afford to live there, besides visiting. But my brother was so hot when we got there, I think it was August, it was just hotter than a pistol. And my brother says, my oldest brother was kind of looking out after us. He's a great guy. He lives in Cala Point now. But the first night we were in Hawaii, we're all settled in our rooms. And he goes, man, he's going to sleep out on the sofa. And he goes, it's too hot. I'm going to sleep on the floor. Light goes out. Took him 10 seconds to go, oh, because the cockroaches started crawling all over him. But when you flip on the light, they run. So the scripture comes to turn on the light. The law shows us the cockroaches of sin. You understand? But where sin abounded, come on, I want you to shout this out. I really want you to make your throat uncomfortable. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. One more time. Grace abounded much more. The truth is, Jesus is the Savior. Come on. Man's a sinner. Man needs a Savior. And the truth is, Jesus is the Savior. Wow. That right there is a crucial verse to commit to memory for your walk with the Lord. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The truth and the glory is that Jesus is the Savior from sin. Watch this out of the message. Just hang in there with me a few more minutes. Watch this out of the message. Fantastic. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, who's the man? Adam. Can you imagine the breathtaking recovery that life makes? Sovereign life and those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting, everything right that the one man Jesus Christ provides. So you say all day long, boy, you're dark. You mean man's a sinner? No, I mean, you got to start there. But Jesus is the Savior. He's got an answer for all this sin. And His name is Jesus. Here it is in a nutshell. We're all nuts. We need a nutshell, right? Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us in all this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, please boom it out with me. He got us into life. What a great God. He saw us. We couldn't get ourselves out. Did you ever have your child start to sink in some sand or fall and say, Mommy, Daddy, help, 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 help us, a little kid. And it was your delight to swoop down and pick them up. And every time I did that, not every time, but I loved to pick up my kids when they were falling and say, aren't you glad Dad was here? Every now and then I pull out those kind of things and, aren't you glad Dad is here? Aren't you glad Jesus is here? Wow. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin does was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. How many need aggressive forgiveness? It's called grace. When it's sin versus grace, please say it loud with me. Grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death because that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life. A life that goes on and on and on. World without end. Man isn't a sinner because he sins. Man sins because he's a sinner. There is a Redeemer, a Savior. His name is Jesus. Some say, again, when I get to heaven someday, he'll add up the books. Now we will be blessed. Jewels in your crown, if you will, for good works. But that's not what's going to save you. Now listen, let me just tell you one quick story. If you went down to the dock down here and you said, okay, you can get saved if you'll run as hard as you can, jump off the Port Ludlow dock, and if you can hit the Maidenbauer Yacht Club dock over on that other side, you'll get saved. I mean, no, all you're going to get is wet. Some people feel like I got farther out into the water than you did, so I'm better than you. But you know what? The truth is, all of them just got wet. You can't do it. The truth is, Jesus is the only one who can forgive you and forgive me. And Paul is saying, Romans, I want you to get this. Christians everywhere, I want you to get this. Paul says, I've been living all my life for walking in the law. And I've been trying, and I was zealous. I was killing Christians who thought they could get saved another way. And I was wrong. And I taught people the wrong way. That's not what's going to do it. The glory is in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the one who does it. We come to him. We receive his grace. Now let me leave you with a few vital truths, just in repetition. Every person's a sinner because you were born into sin. Jesus died to take that sin. Justification and righteousness, being made just, being made righteous, is through Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior. Let's leave it with a section of Scripture again. Where does that put us? Romans 3, 9 through 12. Where does that put us? Do we Jews get a better break than the others? Not really. Basically, all of us, whether insiders or outsiders, start out in identical conditions, which is to say that we all start out as sinners. Scripture leaves no doubt about it. There's nobody living right. No, not one. Not even one. Nobody who knows the score. Nobody alert for God. They've all taken the wrong turn. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Our involvement with God's revelation doesn't put us right with God. What it does is force us to face our complicity in everyone else's sin. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all these years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there's no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long, sorry record of sinners, both us and them, proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. There's the good news, church. We call the gospel the good news. The good news, God did it for us. Jesus said, okay, you can jump off that dock all day long, but I'm the only one who can supernaturally spring from that dock to the other one. I'm the only one who can and did it. And now, I give my victory to you. God did it for us out of sheer generosity. He put us in right standing with himself. A pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in. Thank God. Anybody grateful this morning? He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. You see the circular path. Man is in the Garden of Eden. He's going along and then he falls. And you see this shift down here. But God believes in restoration. So through Jesus we come all the way back in healed life with God. And we go on. Are you grateful for Jesus? Are you grateful? Come on, church. Are you grateful for Jesus this morning? So who is man? Forgiveness, salvation, deliverance, all a free gift of Jesus. What an amazing grace this glorious Savior gets. Who's man? A man is a creature created by a loving Father who turned away from him, lost without him, nothing, no hope. But with him, through Jesus, we get restoration. I was born a hunter. In a long line of hunters. Many of them were teachers, preachers, and pastors. Some of them I don't talk about. But Jesus comes along and he says, Kevin, come into my house. And you got to have my name to get in the door. And I go, Lord, my name's Hunter. I don't have your name. He says, guess what, son? I'll give you my name. What does it take? Repent. Ask me for forgiveness. Ask me to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Surrender to me. I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. And God adopts you as his own. My son Chris and Carmen have adopted a little girl, absolute kick of my life, who's every bit their daughter. Every bit. And Jesus looks down, he says, I get a kick out of you guys too, most of the time. We now have his name. No, not one are righteous on their own. But everyone, when they come to Jesus, are made clean and righteous and forgiven, forgiveness and delivered and hope and life. And we now can please our Father and celebrate his victory and walk in his house with freedom and peace because Jesus did it all. Are you grateful to be his?
Amen.
Amen. Let these truths hold you and celebrate this week. And if you'll raise your hand for the blessing, the Word of God says, the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In Jesus' name. They all said,
Amen.
Be released in the presence of God.